A reading from Psalm chapter 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from God. God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion, and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work. A reading from Mark chapter 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat minding their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Please, would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, I'm going to do a little confession this morning. When I was a child, and as I prepared for the sermon, I remembered two things I hated. So indulge me, if you will, as I share. The one was those moments when you had to be divided in your gym class into sports teams, remember? And the gym teacher would choose a person who would be the captain of each team, normally one of those super-duper kids who achieved really well in sports. And that kid would get to call out who they wanted to be on their team. And they started, of course, with their favorite or the person who they thought had the most skills, and then they wound their way down from there. And so the whole class is clumped like a little group of fishies waiting to get plucked. And the first kids to get chosen are, you know, like over at the rest of the kids. And from that moment on, as the choosing goes on, you see the deflation happening, right? And those last four kids are standing there thinking, "Oh, please pick me next, just so I'm not the last of the last of the last to be chosen. Please pick me." And the walk across gets more and more deflated, right? And I'm sure that each one of you who's had this experience could tell me exactly where you were in the picking order. I can tell you I was somewhere in the middle. My peppy spirit made up for my lack of sports skills. Right? But Maybe you got to be chosen first, depending on the game that was played, or maybe you were one of those kids who always got down to the last few numbers thinking, oh, please pick me. And sometimes it could just be that you were hoping you'd be picked for one team and not the other team, right? The other memory I have of times when my name has been called is this game. This is the earliest memory I have of my name being called. It was my cousin, my older cousin by 7 years, had her birthday party. I was probably about 3 years old based on where we were living at the time. And they played this game called Red Rover, Red Rover. Have you played it? It's awful. For the three-year-old paired with 10-year-olds. And so I think they must have not been focused on being kind to the young kid that day, because boy, did they hold hands tightly. And so they'd say, Red Rover, Red Rover, Nanette, come over. Oh, and I was so sure if I ran fast enough, I'd get through that line of hands. And so I was hightailing it across the grass, and every single time I got rebounded. I got bounced against hands and knuckles and arms, and I never got through, even though they were calling me. It felt so unfair, just cheated and wrong. Our names get used throughout our lives. We're called out, right? I'm sure that you can tell me, like I can tell you, that there was a particular way my mother could say my name, and I knew it spelled trouble. Right? There are ways that our names can be used to get called out in love and to empower us, and there are ways that our names are used to call us out that can feel so disempowering, so scary, and not a positive thing at all. And this morning we have this quintessential example of Jesus' call to the disciples as he establishes that core group, that original group of disciples who set forth the faith that we have inherited as he walked along the shore. And it's a story we all know, right? That idea of being fishers, that idea that we are caught up in that net of Christ, the idea that we are called to fish for others. This is a rich, rich idea. In fact, the first symbol of Christianity was not the cross, as some of you know, it was the fish, right? This is such a powerful idea for each and every one of us. And friends, there is a call. Christ calls each and every one of us. We are called by Christ. And I know we want to feel that call, right? I know that we want to hear our names called. And we want to be able to run across that field of grass like that little three-year-old Nanette and not be rebounded, but find ourselves received. We want to know so deeply what our purpose is in life. And we know that Christ calls us to seasons. Sometimes there's a call on someone's life that lasts their whole life long, like Moses, right? But sometimes we're called to seasons, whether they're seasons in the desert or seasons on the mountaintop or seasons in the promised land. And each one of us yearns to know what Christ is calling us to. Wouldn't it just be great? Wouldn't it just be superb if God would put that together in writing? And send it to us by mail. And I don't just mean first-class mail. I mean registered mail. So that when it arrives at the door, you have to sign for it, and you know what God is, you know. Okay, yeah, this is the one from God. Okay, because I signed for it. I know I received it, and I know who it came from, right? So clear. And then you could open it up, and at your leisure, you could peruse it. And it would tell you, this is the 3-year plan, this is the 5-year plan, this is the 10-year plan. Wouldn't that be great? Right? Then you could say, sure, God, maybe with some minor modifications, I can invest in this plan. I can wholeheartedly put my life and my time, talent, and treasure behind this plan. And come on, wouldn't that be sensible? to see the plan? I mean, have you ever invested in anything that you haven't seen where it's going or known what it's about? Imagine a friend said to you, hey, I have this fabulous idea for a small business and I need your investment. And you said, okay, well, would you share the idea with me? And they said, yeah, it's still, you know, I'm baking. It's cooking. I'm thinking about it. Would you invest in that business? Honestly, would you? No, it's a stupid idea. It's a really stupid idea. And yet, we don't receive registered mail from God, do we? And we don't get to know the plan, do we? This is where faith comes in. And do you see in this morning's scripture, I invite you to look at it again. If I asked you to tell me about this scripture, if I told you which story it was and you recounted it to me before Greg read it to us this morning, I'll bet you would only have said the second part. So let me read the first part to you again. Now, John had been arrested and Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And then the rest of the story is the one we would be familiar with, right? But look at that first piece. Before Christ calls the disciples, Christ says, repent and believe. Now, we know that the word repentance comes from the Hebrew word teshuvah, which means to turn. To turn, to do 180 degree and to get moving in the opposite direction. It means to move, to turn in movement. Now, you know, you can turn standing still, but to really repent, you have to turn and move in the other direction. Teshuvah is what it means to repent. There may be a moment of confession, right? But teshuvah means much more than that prayer of guilt that we think repentance means. It means to turn, to move. And certainly belief is the same. It needs to move our lives. It implies that we are dynamic, that we are doing something, that we are taking action, whether it is an attitude of our hearts or our lives. And so Christ is saying right there, before that call, get moving. We have to have a willingness of heart, a willingness of spirit. And God calls to each one of us. Christ calls to each one of us. Not when we are stagnant and sitting still, but when we are moving, when we have an attitude of heart and spirit that is responsive, that can move. Because friends, we're not going to get it in the registered mail. Our faith tells us that we need to get moving, that we need to have an attitude of heart and life that is about belief and repentance, that is about opening ourselves to the call of the Spirit, whether or not we know where the end will be, whether or not we know what God has in store. Because if we sit around and wait to see the whole plan before we start to move, we will become calcified. We will become stagnant. We will become closed off from the movement of God, from the Spirit of God. Friends, I know that each and every one of us wants to know what God has in store for us. And I know that there are some amongst us this morning, maybe just one or two, who have been wrestling with this question, who are yearning and asking, God, show me, what do you want me to do? Friends, there is so much need right in this place and beyond these four walls that you just need to get moving. You just need to respond and leave the rest to God. Just get moving and trust that God is holding the rest. Because guess what? God isn't one of those kids standing and picking us in order of importance or skill set or anything else. God has no favorites amongst us. God is calling each and every one of us first, now, to respond to a world in need. Amen. Amen. Amen.